Those are religious words. Sometimes they come out and they just hit us. That's the right thing to say at church. But what about this one, John? Why can't you turn this one on? I don't know.
Is something on now? Good. We praise God. But do we think about what that means? Love Him. Anything else? Huh? Like Him. Thank Him. Serve Him. Respect Him. Everything is in those words that you sang. It talks about giving an allegiance to God. When we praise something, we are participating by acknowledging. You know, the scripture we're going to look at today presents us with two different kinds of characters. The first are a group of people who seek self-glorification. And especially before the eyes of all the people, they want to be held in highest esteem. But there is an opposing person in this little drama. And she is a very unspoken about woman. We don't know much about her. In fact, as we picture her small, overseen, overlooked in society. You see, Mark has just previous to this gospel passage made a comment about the people who are the religious authorities. He has not been very favorable about them. He's told about how they continue to seek self-glorification, how everything in their lives revolves around them. He gives descriptions. They walk around in long robes. Do you know, long robes are not very practical. A preacher can't run in his robes. Okay? They were considered a symbol of the servants of the house of God, as the robe that I wear is. But I'm not going to go out and do any good work in it because I can't move in it. These long robes are for show that I have a special place in the world. The place is to remind me, as someone said when they gave me this robe at my ordination, that it is to remind me that I put on a yoke to work for God. And I need to remember that. Because sometimes it's easy to think, wow, I'm a minister. But usually when that thought comes into my head, somebody's got some quick response that I am simply seeking God myself, which is true. But these people didn't see that. They wanted the seats of honor. One person said that possibly in the temple, or in the synagogues where they taught, they would sit facing the congregation. An idea that they were higher than the congregation. Interesting. These grown men love to play dress up. But we like to play dress up too, don't we? We believe sometimes that the people that are dressed the best are worth a little more. We give special celebrity status to those who are actors. We admire those who are wealthy and drive big, expensive cars, or seem to be more important because that importance, people have found, works. People give you respect when you dress better, when you drive a bigger car or fancier car, when you live a little higher. But the truth is, most of us know that's not real. And so perhaps, sometimes in our thankfulness, we can forget about thanksgiving and get caught up in It's not enough. I don't have enough. We forget about Thanksgiving. There's another character in this little parable of Jesus. It's a widow who has only two small coins. But her decision is that the two coins are too much. She doesn't need them all, or both. Hear the word of the Lord found in Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 38. As he taught, that's Jesus, he said, "Beware of the scribes who walk around in long robes and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces, and to have the best seats in the synagogue and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses, and for the sake of appearance say long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." He sat down opposite the treasury and watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which are worth a penny. Then he called his disciples and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put everything she had in, all she had to live on." May God bless the reading of his word. Will you pray with me, Lord? As we kind of unpack this on a day we're thinking about big roast turkeys, gathering with friends and family, and holding on to all that we have to be thankful for, help us to also remember who we are in you, regardless of a fancy meal or 100 friends, or a big car. And help us to realize, maybe as this woman did, that we have something to give. I pray this in your name, Lord. Amen. Do you know that on Amazon.com you can buy one of these mites? They are called a bronze half prudish. It was the smallest coin in Jerusalem at that time. And along with your half pruta, you get a display folder, a certificate of authenticity, a tamper-proof seal, and a description sheet. The price varies from $19.98 to $24.99. depending on the condition of the ancient coin. Isn't that exciting? We can all go get a mite. But the truth is, what really is the focus of this is what this woman did. She decided that the two coins were too much. When's enough enough? Picture, if you will, a boxer. He's beaten up and he's exhausted, many rounds into a grueling match. The bell rings, he collapses onto the stool. His helper is washing him down. And with each round, his chances of winning are slipping further and further distant. His opponent's too strong, too fast. And he goes out for the next round, and silently, as he gets popped in the jaw and goes down on the mat, his trainer throws a towel in. Enough is enough. You can only take so much beating. Or imagine a small child riding in a supermarket cart being pushed by his mother. And he's been throwing a tantrum for 10 minutes, and the other shoppers are looking at her with annoyance. And the mother is getting sheepish and turning red in the face. But the mother goes on shopping as if nothing happened. She knows how to handle this situation. She's seen it before. He cries himself to sleep. He realizes he's not getting anywhere, but And finally, he'll stop. You see, enough is enough. He can only survive so long. Or picture a man who's been struggling for months with disturbing thoughts. He knows that he has one too many drinks. He's been told by his family. He knows that this habit is beginning to devour him. And a friend of his who's in recovery has invited him to AA, Alcoholics Anonymous, to literally save his life. And finally, after repeated invitations and a card that says, "Call me anytime," the man fishes out the card and says, "Enough is enough," and places the call. Or imagine a husband and wife who've reached an impasse in their marriage. They've retraced and traced the same old pathways. The same old arguments seem to continue to haunt them. There's no way out of this emotional and logical tangle. And over the years, one or the other suggested going to the minister or to a therapist, but each time, the other one's not willing. Now at last, they look at each other and they realize the only solution left, enough is enough. You see, there are countless times when we say enough is enough. Sometimes it's a good thing, sometimes it's a difficult thing. Sometimes it's simply a recognition of the truth. You know, I think it was Wallace Warfield Simpson who married King Edward VIII of England, who said, "You can never be too rich or too thin." Well, most of us realize that you can be too thin. We know anorexia is a problem. But not too many of us recognize that you can be too rich. To quote a character in one of Jesus' parables, you can always build a bigger barn, right? The story of the widow and her gift, enough is enough. Financially, she believes she's finding freedom by not holding on to things. By allowing her gifts to give to others. Have you ever met somebody who comes up and gives you a gift when you realize that they really needed a gift from you? It's kind of humbling, isn't it? It's kind of shocking. Feels a little uncomfortable around the neck. But that's what this woman does. She gives of herself, even though she's poor. She gives of herself. She does it of her own volition. It literally isn't enough. We look at that one penny and we say, that's not going to help feed the multitudes. That's not going to help give life to people. That's not going to do a thing to keep the lights on. But for the widow, it was truly a gift, wasn't it? And Jesus mentioned it. He sat there and he saw it. And he saw the significance of it. You know, Jack Stotts, who ended up being the president of McCormick Seminary, one of our Presbyterian seminaries, when he was a young preacher, told a story about being in a small church in Texas. And as he worked with a stewardship committee, he saw a gift that came in from one of the parishioners. It was a rather healthy gift. But it was given by a woman who dressed in threadbare clothes. A woman who lived alone in a disheveled house, who didn't seem to have enough resources for the promise that was given. And the stewardship committee said, somebody's got to talk with Mamie and tell her she can't afford this gift. That she ought to keep the money and do something to help herself. The church doesn't really need it, and she could use it to fix up her place or buy a dress. Pastor, you've got to go tell her. And Stotts said when he went to her house, he addressed her as Miss Cates, for he'd never have called her by her first name at that time and place. And he said there was a stewardship committee's concern for her. And when he unpacked the comments of the stewardship committee, a look of dismay came on her face. She said, "Would you take the joy away from me?" He said, "I never forgot that. As my ministry proceeded and I, as a president of a seminary, was asked to ask for major contributions, I never forgot what that woman's response was, because in that he saw what this woman meant in Scripture. He saw that this woman wanted something more. And maybe it's that she knew of the book of Revelation and how it spins a beautiful ending to our pilgrimage through this life. I mean, the descriptions that John uses, walls built of jasper, a city of pure gold, clear as glass, foundations of the wall that are adorned with every kind of jewel, and the 12 gates have 12 pearls. Each of the gates is a single pearl, and the street and the city is pure gold, transparent as glass. That's in Revelation 21. Maybe that's it. Maybe the woman pictured that. But you know what? I think she pictured something different. I think she pictured satisfaction and thanksgiving for who God is. Why on earth would Jesus turn around and praise this woman for endangering her already endangered life to support an institution that he condemns? It's a good question, isn't it? The simple answer is he doesn't. If you read the story carefully, he doesn't. Centuries of stewardship sermons notwithstanding, Jesus never commends this widow for a gift. He never applauds it. He never applauds her for her sacrifice or invites us to follow in her footsteps. He simply notices it. And he tells his disciples, notice it too. It's at that moment when I have given anything to have heard what Jesus' tone of voice was. What was he saying? Was he saying rich people and poor people are separate? Are they in different directions? Is he outraged? Is he resigned? I don't know. What I do know is immediately after the widow leaves the temple, Jesus leaves it too, and he never returns. And when one of his followers comment as he's leaving the temple mound about the beautiful stones and the gorgeous work of this temple, Jesus looks at him and says, "Not one of these stones will be left upon another. They will all be thrown down." You see, he never necessarily says to someone, "You are doing a good thing or a bad thing." But he observes. And he does say that what is most important is the way we love. Christian hope is about God's love for us and our love for one another. All week I've been thinking about that, love. Because last week when we met here, we were grieving. We were grieving a shooting that had taken young lives and disrupted the whole faculty and student body of a major high school in our valley. A lot of us were at a memorial service last Sunday night You see, in the midst of that, life is also going on. There is a little old woman giving. And we have to remind ourselves of that because thanksgiving is also important to God. So I'm going to ask you to do something. I kind of wrote my closing prayer, but I decided, you know what, it's got to be our prayer. It's got to be our prayer for what we can be in this world. We can't mourn all the time. We will have to celebrate Thanksgiving. Whether we want to or not, there are some families that won't be ready for it in this valley. There are many of us that really can count our blessings, can't we? We really can see that what we give away in our time and our talents and our treasures is something that allows us to grow in thanksgiving. So I'm going to put this prayer up on the board. And I wonder if you'd read it with me and slowly contemplate it as we do. Great Lord, you are the giver of every good and perfect gift, from the morning sun to the evening star. Our days are measured by your indestructible generosity. We confess that we find it hard at times to be thankful. So easily we allow ourselves to be distracted by greed, by pride, by desire. Teach us that contentment is not the result of what we have, but is rather the result of what we believe, that we are your people and the sheep of your pasture. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.